Well, Happy New Year. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. We are technically still in the church calendar in the season of Christmas. For those of you who might not know, that crazy song, The 12 Days of Christmas, actually has liturgical significance. It signifies the 12 days after Christmas that lead us to the time of Epiphany. And Epiphany is the time in the church year when we celebrate the coming of the wise men, the story of the wise men coming to visit Jesus, and it ends the Christmas season. There are actually countries where Epiphany is a bigger celebration than Christmas, and what they'll do is the kids will take shoes and they'll fill them with hay, and they'll set them outside their doors at night on January 5th, because Epiphany is the 6th, and they'll set them outside, and then that night, the legend is that the wise men come by on their way to Jesus. And so the camels eat the hay, and then the wise men leave gifts, like the gifts that they're bringing to Jesus. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, although I imagine it's probably more like Xbox, Pokemon, and whatever else kids play with. But in some countries, in Latin America and in Africa, Epiphany is actually a bigger gift-giving celebration than we do Christmas with the guy in the red suit. So there is your Epiphany trivia for the new year, if anyone ever asks. And so today, what I wanted to do, even though it's a little bit early, is to talk about the story and celebrate Epiphany together, reading the story of the wise men who came from the East, and then talking about that and how we can apply that to our lives as we head into our new journey here in 2016. So I'm going to invite you to stand as we read our scripture from Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. And on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they knelt down and paid him homage. And opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word, for this chance to worship. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts in this place together be pleasing unto you, O God, our rock and our great Redeemer. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Well, welcome back. For many of you, you've spent a large portion of the last 2 weeks traveling all over the country to visit family and to celebrate the holidays. And I think that kind of makes this scripture an appropriate passage for today. I think we could kind of see the wise men as the patron saints of holiday travel. Christmas comes, they pack up, and they head all over the world. I'll never forget Kelly and I's first Christmas together when we were married. Both of us are the oldest in our families, and we were also the first siblings and the first cousins on either side of our family to get married, and so we were venturing into this uncharted territory of what the holidays would look like. We also moved to Orlando, Florida, so I could take a job there, which put us further away from family than anyone else. And it wasn't until about November that I realized that we were going to have a problem. You see, Kelly's grandfather always did Christmas at his house at 11 a.m. Christmas morning. No ifs, no ands, no buts. You were there by 11 o'clock to celebrate. But I had Christmas Eve services in Orlando the night before at 9 o'clock. And on top of that, my family tradition was to get together at our house to celebrate Christmas, then drive to Charlotte, North Carolina to celebrate with that family, then drive to Florence, South Carolina to celebrate with that family, then drive all the way back home so that we could celebrate some more before the holidays were over. All of these things were sacred, monumental occasions, the kind of things that no one had ever missed, and we were not going to be allowed to be the first. And so when Kelly and I floated the idea of not making Christmas morning at Pops or not traveling to all our extended family gatherings, it did not go over very well. And so a plan was hatched. Kelly's nocturnal brother would be flown into the Orlando airport on Christmas Eve. After our 9 p.m. Christmas service, at 10:30 that night, we would hop in the car and he would drive us back to Atlanta. We would arrive at 4 a.m., get 4 hours of sleep, wake up, do Christmas with her family, and be at Pops's by 11 to celebrate with them. The next day, we would hop in the car and drive to Charlotte to spend one night with my family there, followed by a drive to Florence, South Carolina, to spend one night with that side of the family, followed by a drive to the mountains of North Carolina to spend one night with my family, immediate family there, followed by a drive back to Atlanta for one more night here before driving all the way back to Atlanta. 7 days, 1,600 miles, 60 family members hugged, 4 different beds, 5 pounds gained, and 1 marriage hanging by a thread. Not to mention that we were absolutely exhausted when we returned from our Christmas vacation. And some of y'all are laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about. Magi have nothing on us. We've done the Christmas travel. And so I think appropriately this morning we come to the story of the original Christmas travelers. And so now we can take a deep breath. We have finished our holiday travel, which, let me tell you, 13 years later is much better. We've managed to just make people angry and do what we need to do. But as we've all finished and we now turn our eyes to the coming year, to our questions of what our new journey through 2016 will look like, this, I think, is a great story to come to. There are lots of legends about the wise men. Some stories call them kings or magi. Legend has it that there were 3 of them. At some point later, well after the story was written, they were actually given names and nationalities to represent people from all over the world. But in reality, we don't know how many of them there were. We only know that they brought 3 gifts. They were most likely astrologers, religious leaders who studied the stars. And that would place their location most likely in Babylon, which was the center of ancient astrological studies. And it was not uncommon for magi, for these religious leaders to travel for the arrival of new kings, to come and worship and bless a new king. And it was also a common thought that the heavens would indicate the death of an old king and the birth of a new one. And so even though Jewish teaching at times would have spoken against astrology, it was commonly accepted as a way through which God would speak. And so these wise men travel. And our picture of 3 dudes on camels kind of silhouetted against the night sky, that's probably not right. They would have traveled a long distance. They would not have traveled alone. Most likely there was a large caravan of people, servants, resources, animals, traveling for months and months at a time. And so when they arrive in Jerusalem, it's not 3 random guys coming in through the side gate. An entire caravan of people has arrived from the east looking for a new king. And so when they arrive, they cause quite a stir. First, Herod, the king of the Jews, is frightened because Herod knows his kingship is fragile. Herod had not been born king of the Jews, but had become king of the Jews through force and coercion. And when you come to power through force and coercion, you're always looking over your shoulder for the next person who's coming who's stronger and more coercive than you are. And so Herod is scared. And not only Herod, but it says that the entire city of Jerusalem is frightened. Fear of change and unknown has gripped the city. And so Herod immediately calls his people in. And he lets the scribes inform him and the wise men that the Messiah was not to be born in the palace in Jerusalem, but in the little town of Bethlehem, 9 miles away. And so the Magi are sent on their way to find the new king, even as the current king begins to plot a way to keep his power. And so the wise men go to Bethlehem, and after a journey that from start to finish probably took around 18 months, they arrive at the house of the newborn king, a humble abode in a small town, and they fall down and they worship. And I love this picture because in Matthew, some of the first recorded worshipers of Christ in that story, in Scripture, are pagan stargazing astrologers from the nation of Israel's former oppressors. The new thing that God is doing in the world is coming to those who are open to it. The new thing that God is doing is not necessarily for those who are on the inside track. It's not necessarily for those who are in the positions of power. It's not even for the good religious folk. But to those whose minds are open enough to see what God is doing and to travel wherever they are called to find it so that they can fall down and worship and be changed by the God who will not be confined to any one group or people or place. And so in our story in Matthew, Christ has come. And it is the people of God who are not able to see what God is doing in the world, but it's those outside who are willing to look to whom God is revealed. Because when God comes to earth, everyone is invited to participate. And that's the central message of this passage. Something Matthew really wants us to know is that the light has come into the world, and we are all being called to participate in the new kingdom that Jesus brings. We are all being called to follow the light. And we've come to the end here in our church year of the season of Advent, a time of waiting as we prepare ourselves for the celebration of God come to us, a celebration of the light bursting into the world. And I love that Matthew's first story after Christ comes is the story of another journey, a journey to follow the light and to find the truth and the beauty and God at the end of the journey. The story of the wise men is a story that shows that God is revealed not to those in power, but to those who are willing to seek. I did a wedding 2 weeks ago, and that's one of my favorite things to do as a pastor. And often when I talk to the bride and groom on the wedding day, we'll talk about their accomplishment of making it to that day, because that's a big deal. You know, you have to date, and you have to figure out if you like this person, and if they're going to be able to stay with this person, and if you're willing to change your life for this person, and you have to get the wedding planned, and you have to deal with new soon-to-be in-laws, and you have to deal with caterers, and you deal with all of that, and then you finally get to this day where you get to be married. And sometimes I think we do a big celebration on that day like that's the end, when in reality, obviously, it's just the beginning. And so I always make sure on that day that when we talk in the wedding, that we talk about how we're turning and how the marriage marks the end of one journey, but the beginning of another. And the arrival of Christ, the end of the Advent season, is the same way. Love has come. God is here. The light is winning. But now we are called to a new journey, to a journey in pursuit of truth and love and God, a journey that follows that light. And so as we begin this new year, as Advent closes, and we raised our candles and celebrated the light coming into the world, this morning I want to challenge you with the story of the wise men to pursue the light, to take the journey of the wise men and seek after God this coming year. And this can be a difficult challenge because, first, it's a challenge to ask questions and to seek God through our knowledge and through our understanding. The wise men went to the places where they thought they could get their questions answered so that they could find the king that they were looking for. They had seen the star, and now they wanted to find what was at the end. And for us, it's a challenge to journey and to do the same. And perhaps for you, that's making a commitment to be more involved here at Eastside, to be here on Sundays or in our growth groups, or to come to our Sunday nights at Eastside that we're going to be beginning in a couple of weeks, where you can come and dive deeper into Scripture and ask questions and be in community with one another. Maybe for you, it's being a part of our racial reconciliation talks that are starting this month. Or perhaps you'll read new books or you'll find ways to engage new people. We still have a great list of books on our website if you're looking for something to kind of read to get you started. Or you can talk to me or talk to Tim. We'd be glad to recommend things. But this is a challenge for us to, as the wise men did, go to the places where we can ask questions, where we can seek God, where we can follow the light. Or maybe for you, this is a commitment to follow the light of Christ into service of others. Maybe by committing to serve at our community brunch that starts next week, or by helping serve someone in our community when we serve on the MLK weekend here in Oakhurst. I don't know if you guys know, we're going to be, as a church, taking on a house of someone in Oakhurst, an elderly woman who needs work done but isn't able to do it on her own. And so we're going to come together and we're going to go on Saturday for 2 sessions and Monday for 1 to go and do some work that she needs done on her house that she's not able to do. And you don't have to be good at much. Even I can participate. And I barely know which end of the hammer to use. But you have gifts and things that you can bring, that you can use in service to others. Gifts that you can give that can be used to care for others and to serve God and to seek Christ. The story of the wise men is one of people who are willing to go on a journey to ask questions and then to bring and lay down their gifts so that they might find truth and beauty and light in God at the end of their journey. And I know sometimes that can be tough because we don't always see the light. And sometimes the answers don't come, and sometimes we look around and we don't see a lot of light in our world. But the story challenges us to keep going even when we don't see the light. It's interesting, I had not noticed in this passage before that it says that after they meet with Herod, the light reappears and leads them to Bethlehem. But what a lot of commentaries said, what a lot of scholars say, is what that means is that after they saw the light, it disappeared for a while. And so for much of their journey, they weren't exactly sure what they were following. And for much of their journey, they couldn't see the light that at one time had been shown to them. The light was not always visible. But for them, they kept going. They journeyed and they questioned and they sought. Chances are they ended up in a lot of different palaces before they ended up in Jerusalem. And when they finally ended up in the right kingdom, they ended up 9 miles in the wrong direction instead of where the actual king lay. And so on our journey, sometimes we're called to seek and to search and to serve even when we can't always see the light. Even when we don't always know what the end looks like, even when we're not sure of all the answers, we're called to press forward and to grow and to serve as we continue to seek where God might be leading us and to follow what God might be doing in the world. Learn and grow and ask and search and serve and then follow where that leads. The wise men knew that they had glimpsed something, and so they searched far and wide until they found it. They kept going until they reached the king. Once they had started, they weren't going to stop until they found what they were looking for. They were committed to the journey because they knew the truth and beauty lay at the end. I had the privilege last year of preaching at one of my best friend's churches in Hawaii. And while I was there visiting, I took some time to do some hiking because that's one of my favorite things to do. And I headed out one morning on what I thought would be a short kind of 3 or 4 mile hike up kind of one of the ridges inland on Oahu. And I start out and I get about 2 miles in and I see this sign. End of maintained trail. The trail beyond this sign is not maintained. End of trail. Do not go beyond this sign. Please turn back. Caution. And so I read this, and I immediately thought, sweet. And I did exactly what many of you would do, and I walked right past it, and I kept going. Ended up being one of my best decisions ever. I ended up on a not extremely well-kept trail that just kept pushing up. And there were difficult parts where I had to use ropes to climb up the sides of mountains, parts where the trail was not very wide and the drop-off was quite steep, parts where I thought Kelly would kill me if she knew I was here right now, parts where I didn't see very many other people for very long. But then after about 2 miles on that trail beyond that sign, I reached the top, a point that I later learned the locals call Mount Olympus. And I came up and I took a deep breath and I looked around. And it was the most beautiful thing I had ever seen. I could see around almost the entire island of Oahu, from Kailua to Pearl Harbor to Waikiki to Diamond Head, all the way back around. Gorgeous, crystal clear blue water, lush greenery, gorgeous mountains shooting up out of the ground. It was amazing. And here's the deal. Had I not been willing to take the path less traveled, had I not kept going when things got a little bit tough, had I not pursued the path even when it was a little bit dangerous and not quite what I expected, had I not trusted that even though I didn't know where I was headed, that it would pay off in the end, I never would have found the beauty that was the end of that trail. And that's the story of the wise men and the story for you and I as well. God is calling you to follow the light that you have seen in your life. God is calling you to lean into the parts of you that want to grow, to give your time to serve others, to lean into the questions that you have, to lean into the part of you that knows that there is more truth and beauty in this world than most people are willing to admit to. And God is calling us to lean in so that we might find that at the end of our journey. And so the Advent journey, the journey to the manger, much like all of our Christmas travels, is now over. But now a new journey begins. God is here, and Christ has come. And so our prayer for 2016 is that we as a community might lean in, and that this new journey for us would be one of great awakening and joy as we seek to follow the light, as we seek to grow closer to God through seeking and serving, that we might find the truth and the beauty and the King that the wise men once sought. It's a journey that will be difficult. It's a journey that will not always be easy, but it is a journey that's worth it. And it's the journey that God promises us will bring us to the truth that we seek. Pray this all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.